to not lose focus. The word says we walk by faith, not by sight. So your focus should be a faithful focus, right? And resist the urge to factor in what you can see with your eyes, what you can see naturally, with what He'll show you spiritually. You've got to I've had to learn to find ways so that I can be in front of my senses. I've learned this about me. I'm an auditory listener, auditory learner. I'm an auditory learner. In other words, if I hear it, I can get it. Sometimes I can get it the first time. I was not blessed with being such a visual learner, especially when it comes to reading. I could read. My most frustrated reading would be actually the Word of God, because I would read whole pages and whole chapters, and at some point during that, even though I was reading, my mind would go someplace else. That's just the way I was made. And a little lady that she was an incredible woman of God. When we first got married, she lived across the street from us on Hensley Road in Fort Mill. And I would see her on the porch every day with her Bible. And I was so like envious of that. I was like, God, I want to be faithful like she's faithful. Until I learned she couldn't even read. So what she would do is play the Bible on cassette and sit there and turn the pages. To me, that's taking advantage of a sense that doesn't want to work. It's bringing a sense into obedience and making it work. And I learned from that, and now when I read the Bible, I'll sit on my porch and I'll put this little pod thing, that doesn't sound right, sorry, pods in my ear, Lord have mercy. Pods in my ears, whatever those things, Raycons, because I ain't buying no whatever them things cost. They cost too much. I buy cheap Joe. And I put those in my ears, and I listen on my Bible app, and I look at it as I read, and I feel like I'm winning with my reading. You understand what I'm saying? So that helps me not lose focus. Because it's the one book, the Bible is the one book that you'll read that you'll contend to comprehend. You'll contend to retain what it says, right? Matthew chapter 14, I'm titling this Don't Lose Focus. Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 20. Going through 33. This is at the end of a story that you will recognize. You'll recognize this story. Verse 20 says this, "So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides the women and the children." This is the story of loaves and fishes, five loaves and two fishes. You're probably well-versed in this story. You probably know it well. But this is the end of that story. One thing we can gather out of that is that Jesus is really good about gathering all my fragments, right? gather the fragments that remain. One translation said, gather the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. So there's nothing that he can't redeem that was fragmented in my life. I love that about him. But we're at the end of this story, which is very miraculous. It says that those that ate, we know that there were about 5,000 men there. Just that in itself. Not to mention women and children. So some have said that perhaps there were up to 20,000 people because of family sizes that were common in that day. Up to 20,000 people could have been there that ate from those loaves and fishes. One thing that my mother-in-law learned when she came down here, and she just told some of the family from Virginia that came down last week, we've got a little terminology down south that we say. She said, I had to learn this, that we would have a meal. It'd be a big meal, and there'd be a lot of leftovers. And at the end of that, we would say, yeah, we're just gonna eat on that all week. She said, I got a picture of buzzards coming down, just eating their fill and then flying away, or going and sitting up there and waiting a while and then flying back down and eat on it a little while. But that's they ate so much that out of this miraculous provision from Jesus that they actually gathered fragments, and there were 12 baskets full. And a lot of people have tried to figure out the significance of that, and a lot of things make sense what they said. But we know that there was more than enough. Amen? You would think after seeing something like that, that the disciples would probably be on a little bit of a miracle high and ready for anything that looked like an obstacle. Oh, we're just going through. I mean, you wouldn't believe what Jesus just got through doing. But they were only hours away from forgetting all about that, forgetting all about that miracle, and becoming very desperate and very worried and very concerned and very afraid. And then picking up in verse 22, it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So Jesus told his disciples, y'all go to the other side. And he told everybody else that was there, y'all go home. And he went to pray. Verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary, meaning they were rowing one way, but the wind was trying to push them another. It's contrary. Where they were going, something was against them. They couldn't see it because you can't see wind. You can see things that wind moves, but they couldn't see wind. They just knew that it was against them. Anybody ever been in a, I would say it like this. You'd have to be in a boat like a little kayak. Has anybody ever done any kayaking and the wind get against you and you just realize, this isn't working out? Well, let me give you an example of what it's like if you haven't had that happen. Have you ever been in the Catawba River and tried to paddle upstream? You get nowhere really fast until you give up and you go the other way. The boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God. Truly you are the Son of God." A lot happened in a short amount of time. They went from seeing a miracle to wondering if they would die. And they mistook Jesus for a ghost. Has anybody in this room ever been afraid? Like scared? I had a dream last night. I dreamed that somebody was after me. And as I was laying in my bed, all of a sudden, I felt them get me and squeeze me. And I remember fighting against them, and I woke myself up, and nobody was there. And it felt real. But I did not say, "It's a ghost." I've been afraid. I have never said, "It is a ghost." I don't even want to ask. I kind of want to ask, but I don't want to ask. It's the boogeyman, it's somebody, it's a monster, it's a bear, it's a rabid dog, it's a mouse that I think might be an elephant, but I've never said it's a ghost. I want to remind you of something that you signed up for when you became a Christian, when you got saved. Whether you knew it or not, when you got saved, you actually signed up for storms. And saved or not, storms are coming. The Bible says that it rains on the just and the unjust alike. But there's something in us that makes us feel like perhaps we should be immune from any troubles because we believe in Jesus. It's just something that we have to constantly overcome. But Jesus said, "In this world, you will have troubles. But take heart, I have overcome this world." That line gets missed on all of the prosperity preaching. But Jesus said it. "In this world, you'll have trouble." When he makes a statement like that, he's actually prophesying trouble that's coming into your life, because Jesus said it. That's not a miss. It's coming. But thankfully, when you got saved, whether you realized it or not, you also signed up for a peace speaker. One who can speak peace to your storm. Yeah. Signed up for that. Jesus gives them a rendezvous point. He says, "Go to the other side." And I want you to know that there are times with Jesus, your rendezvous point is simply going to be a place of obedience on your part. If he would have told them, if he would have just given them details, how much easier would this life be if he had just given us a couple details? Like you're going here, and you could even see it from how far you are, but this is going to happen. I can handle the belief that Jesus has got me going somewhere, but my human part gets in the way sometime of the things that came up between here and there. Anybody else that it ever happens to in that way? Those things, but the rendezvous is a point of obedience, yours, not his. And that's what makes it. He'll meet you where he sent you, but sometimes he has to meet you a little sooner because he cares about you. And just so that to throw something else out there. There's another story of an encounter of a storm on a sea. And one night Jesus was passing by. And it said this about, he saw them straining or struggling at the oars. They didn't have Johnson or Evan Rood or any of these. They had wooden oars. And the scripture says they were in a storm and they thought they were going to die. And he saw them straining at the oars. And it said this, and he would have passed them by. And he would have passed. That one will blow your mind if you let it. How could you pass me by and you see me struggling here? Has maybe not in those particular words, but have your prayers ever contained enough innuendo of your disgust or displeasure with God to say, I know you see me here struggling? Has that ever happened to anybody else? Because this happened to me. And he would have passed them by. So just throwing that in there for extra measure. But he will get to you when you need him to get to you at the worst time. Okay? So Jesus went away to pray. So let me draw that to where he's at right now. Wonder where Jesus is at right now. You ever think about that? What, Jesus, where are you at right now? Well, according to his word, he's told us where he's at. It says he's seated at the right hand of the Father. So we know where he's at. Now what is he doing there? He's praying. For who? Us. Us. He's holding a prayer vigil for you. That's a good thing. So he went away to pray. And the boat is in the middle of the sea. So I just get a picture. I haven't been there, but I can get a picture of about where that boat was located. And the wind being contrary, and I can see myself being in those places where I think God wants me to go someplace, but now I'm at a place that I don't understand, and things are contrary against me getting there. So should I just bail out? I'm about as close to it as I am the shore that I came from, or should I go this way, or should I go that way? I just know I can't stay where I'm at. You remember that scripture that said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I? I've had times like that. I don't know where to go, and I don't know how to get there. I just know I can't stay where I'm at. That's a good place for Jesus to show up. Amen? So they're a long way from the land. And these are experienced oarsmen on board. They're fishermen. It's not their first storm. It seems like there would be some solace in that, at least of the disciples, that their former occupation, they were fishermen. And the fishermen are starting to panic. So everybody's getting afraid. You would have thought that it would have been a little more comfort in knowing that someone is on this boat that has some expertise. Instead, they're saying it's a ghost. It's literally a state of chaos and confusion. So let me throw a story in there for myself. One of my very close, I'm coming up on the anniversary of one of my best friends in this life, passed away just about a year ago. Coming up on that. And we had some wonderful times together. And a lot of the times that we spent together were either in the woods or on a boat, his boat. And we knocked holes in that boat. And we would take that boat to the river where there was these river rocks. And on the Watery River, there's a place in South Carolina called Lugoff. And there's the Watery River goes through it. And there's a dam and a lock there. And water comes, there's a tail race there. And that water gets very rough. And they raise and lower that water at that dam. And all you get is a horn that lets you know that something's about to change. Either they're going to drop the water or they're going to raise the water, but it's not going to stay the same. And it was always a big gamble because in those days you couldn't go online and figure out what they were going to do with the water. Now there are some states that'll let you know, and you can plan a trip because you want to fish behind the tail race. That's the good fishing. And you want to be there when the water's at a certain level, and that triggers fish to start feeding. But we had to guess it. And we would go all the time. And a lot of bad things happened with my very close friend. He ran me into patches of poison ivy because I was at the front of the boat. So I had to work the anchor, and he worked the motor. He threw me out the front of the boat. He threw me out the back of the boat. He threw me into the middle of the boat. When I was trying to work the anchor, he hit the throttle one time and threw me off the deck, and I landed on my back, square on my back. And we would get into storms, and I would promise God, I will never come back to this place again. And I told, his name's James, I said, James, you've made me tell God more lies than anybody in this earth. Here we are again. I'm talking about the next night or two nights later. We would go down there one more time. Here we'd go again. We went a lot, didn't we, babe? And so this one time we go down there, and right before it gets dark, like we're making a decision, and it's been a while. The water's been running. And we're like, we got to make a decision. There was one place, if we could get to this one place, we could like hit it and get out of there and get to the landing. But here we had to do one or two more casts, and next thing you know, this time the water's dropping. We're like, oh, no, oh, no. And all of a sudden, the boat gets low enough that the motor hits a rock, and I'm on the front of the boat. And the whole boat just starts to turn like this. The river's taking it, and it as it starts to turn, I'm like, oh no, oh no, oh no! And I'm holding on to the seat. And as we're sweeping this way, it's getting faster and faster. It hits a rock, and there I go, soaking wet, head to toe, under the water, very cold. That night, 45 degrees. I'm freezing. I feel like I'm about to freeze to death. And this is how bad it was. I don't know if anybody here has ever been on that river. There, it reaches a point when the water is too high to drag. We've dragged it all the way back before, but it's too high to drag. But it's too low. Let me see if I'm saying that right. It's too low to drag, too high to walk out, too high to push. We were stuck. We were literally stuck. We could not do anything but set an anchor and just hope that they're going to turn water on during the night. And all night long, they didn't turn on any water, and I about froze to death. And I lied to God again that night. I'm just telling you, I should have known who I was with and trouble was coming. But there I go. These disciples, you would think that they had some kind of solace in the people that they were with, but they were worse than I was. They were afraid for their life. I knew if I can just make it to the morning, we'll get out of there. Okay? So it talks about a watch. It says, during the fourth watch, verse 25, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, and he said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." In the fourth watch. So I looked up the watches. So from the first watch is like three-hour watches. The first watch is like from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. is a watch. The second watch is about from 9 p.m. to 12 a.m. or midnight. The third watch is about from 12 a.m. to 3 a.m. And the fourth watch is about from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And this is the watch that they were on. And they recognized it. It was the fourth watch. They knew that they had made it this long, a little bit longer, and it will start breaking day. So they had to be very close to that 6 a.m. time because they saw somebody coming. Now, here's the things about the watchmen. They took turns watching, but since they were all awake, they were all watching. And here's what it said about watchmen. The job of a watchman was to give notice of the approach of an enemy. And somebody yells out, "It's a ghost. Here comes somebody. I think it's a ghost." Jesus sent them to the other side just before evening. Why couldn't they just wait until the morning? Why couldn't they just hearken back on the miracle that just took place with them? Why couldn't they just think that this Jesus that fed all of these thousands of people with five loaves and two fishes, where is he? And they just see a ghost coming. Now on top of everything, here comes a ghost. It's just about as bad as it could be. So I just want to take just the last couple of minutes here and talk about lessons that happen in the night. Because we're going to have some nights that we go through. We're going to have some storms that we go through. We're going to have some times when we mistake Jesus. Lessons in the night. They literally just had to make it one night because he said, go to the other side. And they knew it wasn't that far. Just had to make it one night. Scripture says this, weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Doesn't Scripture say that? There's a shift that happens every night. Every night, even if it's stormy, night or darkness gives way to light. It happens. Darkness gives way to light. It has to happen because God has set the world in order in such a way, okay? So we know that if we can hold on long enough, light will interrupt the darkness. He will come walking where you've been struggling, where you've been rowing, where you've been straining at the oars. He'll come walking. And though he gave you a head start, water walkers can catch up to where you're at in a storm. You're not behind schedule. I guarantee you, if we're honest with ourselves, there are people in this room right now that feel like you're behind schedule in life. You feel like at this point in my life, I should be further along than I am right now. I'm not going to ask you to show your hands, but I know that's the case. That's called life right there. That happens to every one of us. But he builds something into the struggle that will benefit you later. The struggle that you're going through, he sees that. And he knows so, and he built something about himself and a relationship with him that if everything were built off of what you want to happen, well, instead of being a God for you, he would become a genie in a bottle for you. Show up for me because I said for you to show up for me. Understanding this, he's in control. He's God. And we have to learn to wait on him. Okay? You may not recognize him at first glance. What they called a ghost, they called God later. What can come to you and you don't even know how it got there or what it is or how it appeared, you hold on. It may be God coming in a different way to you. Sometimes he'll give you just one word. Peter said this, "If it's you, Lord. If it's you, Lord, bid me come." And Jesus said, "Come." I love the part where he said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." They had just said, "It is a ghost," and they had cried out in fear. And he said, "Cheer," instead of fear. It said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Christine had an incredible thing presented to her yesterday. It was communication with a lady in Arizona who's going through something with her child, her 6-year-old child, that is very serious. I mean, very serious. And the mother is at the point of near breaking. And I understand that. And we understood that. And through a connection, Christine agreed to talk to this woman because she's a believer. She's a believer. But a believer doesn't take you out of your flesh. You understand that? You still got this life that you got to live. And this lady is having the hardest time of her life. And her thing, I know that this, she didn't tell me the whole conversation, but I know this, that the woman said, I don't have the ability to do this. I can't do this anymore. God, I don't know who you think I am, but I can't do this. And Christine, how did you put it so eloquently? Where you said, I
just told her what the Lord told me when I said those same things about being a mom of a very complex and sick child. I'm not able. I am not the one. I am the wrong choice. I'm not able to do this. But God's word back to me was, I know you're not, but I'm the great I am, and I am. And I live inside of you. So you can, because I am. I know you're not strong enough. I know you're not able, but I am, and I live inside of you. So therefore, you can, and you are.
Yeah. Yeah. It. The answer never comes through your strength. The peace never comes through your strength. The peace always comes through what He can do that you can't. And when you recognize that He is the I am, and what don't even get the picture of God is putting on me to see if I can trust Him. What He's actually trusting is Himself living inside of you. Yeah. So He says, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you. So He said, come. So my question is one word from God enough for you to obey Him? Just one word. Just one word. I've said that to people because God's given me an answer sometimes to people. Sometimes you're like, people will hit you with something. You're like, God, help me. And I learned this. What was the last thing? I'm talking about two believers. What was the last thing that you know God said to you? And they can say it. And I was like, yeah. So why are you looking for another word? Go back to the last thing that God said to you and camp out right there. Until the last thing He said, camp out right there. Until. One word is enough. One word is enough. And finally, this. Peter took his eyes off of Jesus and he saw the wind that was contrary. He didn't lose vision. Because it said he saw the wind. He saw the wind that you can't see. You can't see wind, but you can see stuff that happens in the wind. Peter didn't lose his sight. Peter didn't lose his vision. Peter lost his focus. Peter lost his focus. Our focus must be on Jesus. Our focus must be on His Word. Our focus must be on the last thing that you know He said to you. And you'll know if it's Him that said it or not, because it will agree with His Word. God won't give you some crazy word. Every now and again, you have to bring correction to something. And somebody will say something like God said it, and it's like, mm-mm, He didn't say that. You'll know it's His Word because it will agree in His Word. Amen. I just want to speak to you this morning because you've been, and I want to say you've been faithful throughout the summer. We have a rotating door throughout the summer. We have vacations and all those things that happen. But you keep coming back, and I've been giving you pastoral messages. And this is just to the faithful continue in Him and stay focused on Him. Stay focused on what you know. You're going to have other troubles come your way. I heard one guy preach it like this. He said, the reward of your battle is your next battle. And I thought, well, hallelujah, another one's coming. But that is how it happens. That is how it happens. But through everything we go through, we gain strength. Amen? We gain strength. Hey, y'all can do an amen better than that. I looked at the clock. It's 25 minutes. Y'all are going to be closer in the buffet line than you've ever been walking out of this church. Stay focused on Him. That's my pastoral message for you today. Stay focused on Him. I know that there are storms. And if you're not in a storm, storms will come. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. He has overcome this world. Amen. You stand with me this morning.